text this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We title the message this morning, Redemption and Resurrection Produce True Hope. Redemption and Resurrection Produce True Hope. You may wonder sometimes, it wouldn't be fitting to say it in church, right? But in some of your darkest days, you may wonder, is there any reason to really hope? We can have dark thoughts, get in dark seasons that way. Is it hopeless? Is there a real basis to have hope? Peter wrote to Christians who had hard lives. These people that Peter wrote to, they had hard lives. They were enduring suffering of various sorts. Some were apparently already undergoing persecution for Jesus' sake, and Peter was telling them there's more coming around the corner. So Peter's message of hope was not just, hey, it's all going to be easier, and that's not God's message of hope for you or for me. But his message was, there is a hope that you have in Christ, believer, because of the redeeming work and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had hard lives. Some of them were women who were married to unbelieving husbands in chapter 3. Some were in the slave class whose masters were unjust in chapter 4. Others were undergoing sufferings and trials and difficulties of various kinds. But Peter had the audacity to talk about hope in the midst of such hard times. Why? Because the Spirit of God moved Peter to tell us, tell those readers and tell us today about the true basis of real, solid, lasting hope. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We find in this passage a rich, rich treasure of truth that produces for the people of God true hope, that produces for us faith and hope in God. Now, when Peter wrote this, the context is that he was exhorting them to godly living. Look in verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, and in the command, pass the time of your sojourning, your pilgrimage here in fear, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed, etc. He's saying, if you call on the Father, you're believers, you claim to know God the Father, and you call upon Him, this Father, this God, judges according to every man's work without respect of persons. So it doesn't matter if you're American, doesn't matter if you're of a certain skin color, or you're born in a Christian home or not, or whatever that may be, He doesn't judge according to the respective persons. This God, you're accountable to this Heavenly Father. So live your pilgrimage here in the fear of your Father. Not in a slavish fear, but in the fear of a son to his Father that desires to please his Father. Live as if you're accountable creatures to this Father. And then the motivation, because you know. Live this life of godly fear. Live this life of desiring to please the Lord, knowing that you live before the face of God. Live this life because you know something. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This redemption that Christ has purchased for His people is to motivate us to live a life of godliness, a life that pleases our Father while we are on this pilgrimage. Isn't it wonderful how the Word of God again and again gives us the right perspective? The time of your sojourning, the time of your pilgrimage. See, we don't live in this life as if this world is our home. We don't live as if our greatest pleasures, our greatest joys are found in earthly things. We can enjoy those earthly gifts that God gives us, but we know they're just for a time. The Christian mindset says, I am living for something beyond this world and this life. I live for something more than just what I can see and touch physically. But even this morning we sang to a God that we cannot see. As we were praising God this morning, we were recognizing there is one above us, one far above us, who we worship and we praise, there's something in this world besides just us and just the physical, material things that we can touch and see. Isn't it wonderful how God's Word gives us perspective, the right, true perspective? So Peter says, live this sojourning, live this time of your pilgrimage here in the fear of God, living to please Him, living for His glory, and then this great motivation because of what He has done for you. The word redeemed. If you're taking notes, write down redeemed. Write down the word ransomed. Rich, rich, rich word. Rich Bible word. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed. Redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means literally here to be set free by a ransom payment. To be set at liberty because a price was paid. So we've all heard terrible news stories of hostages. Maybe some anti-government group or some terrorist group or some awful criminal situation. They take people against their will and they hold them hostage, saying, we will not let these go unless X amount is given to us. We demand a ransom payment. And so hopefully what happens is the SWAT team comes in and gives them all, apprehends them, puts them down, and everybody goes away free and no money is paid. But sometimes, in some places, really a ransom is paid. This money is given, and so these captives are set free because the price has been paid. We all can understand that kind of terminology, that kind of a scenario. Well, in this situation, it's not that somebody took us against our will, but it's rather that we sold ourselves into sin. And that we, because we are sinners, we are now under the penalty of God's holy law. Look in Romans chapter 3. There's several different senses that the Scriptures speak of redemption. First of all, here we note redemption from the penalty of the law. Redemption from what we deserve from God. Say it that way. Redemption from what we deserve from God's wrath because of a ransom payment. Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he gives the solution to the problem. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. This here speaks of a redemption, a ransom price that is paid to set people free from the curse of God's law. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brother Roy prayed in his prayer that God, Lord, You have done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And here it is, right? We could never buy off God. Because of our sins, because of our iniquity against the holy God, we deserve the very penalty and the wrath of God. You ever had a weight, you have. Think about a time when you've had a weight hanging over your shoulders. Maybe a health problem that just would not leave you. Maybe a relationship problem that just clouded your mind. I mean, it's all you could think about. Maybe a debt, really, that you a bill that you've got to pay. You're not sure how you're going to pay it. Some weight, some burden, some cloud that just hangs over you and will not leave you. And it feels like a cloud, and maybe if the problem's taken care of, it feels like the sun is shining again in your life. Well, the worst cloud that you can imagine is the condemnation of God hanging over your shoulders. The wrath of a holy God deserved, hanging over you because of your sins and your iniquity against Almighty God. You say, Brother Timothy, you're just being dramatic. I mean, it's not that bad. We're not that bad. But I was struck as we were singing some of these hymns. I said, do we really believe that Jesus is as good as we sing and that we're as bad as we sing? And we said in one of those hymns, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Do you believe that? You believe I am guilty before God? I am vile before a holy God. If you compare me up with the holy, perfect standard of God, I am, my heart is black and dark and wicked. Nothing good found in me. So what's the solution? It's this redemption. That's the solution. One day, every person is going to appear before God's judgment seat, the Scripture says. So is our hope, well, Lord, I was raised in the South, and that's the Bible Belt. It's a better place to live than California, liberal out there. Is that our hope? Is that, Lord, I have a long, long string of church-going folks in my family. Is that our hope? Or do we say, hallelujah, I stand upon Jesus. I am His, and He is mine. He brought me to Himself because He paid for me. He purchased me on the cross, and in Him I have satisfaction, confidence, freedom, joy, oh God, to stand before You. So this redemption price is paid to free us, to set us at liberty from the wrath of Almighty God. Now, when we think about in our scenarios of a ransom payment in a hostage situation, we think about the money going to the bad guys, right? That's how it happens. But in this situation, it's not that Jesus paid Satan, as some people say. Jesus paid the price to the justice of God. Jesus was paying the exact payment that a holy and just God demanded, and that price was paid in full. On the cross, He said, it is finished. The price has been paid. Nothing left to pay except the blood of Christ. So we think of redemption in terms of a ransom being paid, a price being paid, a ransom to set us free from condemnation, to set us free from the penalty of sin that we deserve. But there's another sense of redemption, and that's really the sense that's found here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go back to this passage in 1 Peter 1. Peter specifically here is talking about redemption, us being set free, not here from the justice of God, but what follows from that. Let's read it again, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. As we know, that old English word here, conversation, is the idea of your lifestyle, your conduct, your living, your behavior. Peter says here that this redemption not only is a guarantee that one day the people of God will be taken to glory, it's not only a guarantee that one day we will be delivered body and soul into the presence of God and live forever with Him in eternity, but this redemption has an application right now. The redeeming death of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, not only frees us from the condemnation of God's law, but it sets us free from the bondage of sin even now. That's good news. That's great news. You were redeemed. You were ransomed. A price was paid to set you at liberty. And what were you delivered from? From your vain way of life. From your empty behavior. From your ungodly lifestyle, the blood of Christ was paid. The price was paid to set you free from that. Vain conversation. Think about that word. Vain means empty, futile, worthless, worthless. Do we see life that way? Do we see a life lived in communion with Jesus Christ? That is a life worth living. And a life lived outside of Christ is vain, worthless, empty, profitless, futile. Do we see it that way? Because the Bible sees it that way. The Bible sees it that clearly, that black and white. A life lived for any other purpose than the glory of God through Jesus Christ is a vain way of living. But listen, it makes great promises. Listen, this kind of life gives such promise to us. It gives such attraction to us. Remember 1 John 2, love not the world. This is a lie, the lust of the flesh. Listen, that's attractive. It's appealing. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life. Oh, it screams out for our attention. A life where you get to live as you please. A life where you say yes to yourself frequently, often. A life where you go in the way that your heart takes you all the time. A life of instant gratification. A life where you're at the center. That's appealing, isn't it? But Jesus Christ came to shed His blood to set us free from living according to our vain, empty desires. That's good news. Because listen, we all have vain, empty desires. And without Christ, we are slaves to those desires. But Jesus came to free us from that bondage, to free us from the slavery of just living for ourselves. It's a life that, unless grace conquers us, it's a life that leads to destruction. Think about it this way, to even make it more practical. A vain life, the Bible says, is a life of worry. I think, well, I was thinking you were talking about like drunkenness, Brother Timothy. Well, that's included. But worry, that kind of hits a little too close to home, doesn't it? Jesus came to shed His blood to set us free from living a life dominated by worry, where we learn to say, Lord, You're in control. I'm not in control, and I yield to that. Came to set us free from living a life dominated by selfish desires, where it's not a life that every day I wake up and say, what do I want to do today? We have to think in those terms, right? But a life where it's more than just what do I want? What does the future look like for me? But rather a life says, Lord, show me what You would have me to do. Lord, show me how You would have me to live my life. Lead me and guide me in Your paths of righteousness according to Your word, Lord. A life set free from just living for the next pleasure. What a blessing that Jesus came to set us free from that kind of a life. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So he came to give a ransom price that we would negatively not live a life of vanity, but positively live a life for His glory. So in 1 Corinthians 6, a familiar passage of Scripture that's talking about the way that we live with our bodies, which is of great importance, a life of morality, of purity with our bodies. But the principle applies even beyond just our bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. That's redemption language. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this is a worthwhile life. A life not just lived for myself, but now a life lived in my body and my spirit. In all that I do, I'm living for the glory of God. I'm living to please and honor the One who created me. I'm no longer living a life pursuing satisfaction in things that don't satisfy. But now I find my true satisfaction, my true joy found in knowing and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what a blessing this life is. There are multitudes of people, brothers and sisters. We were all this way before grace, but multitudes of people in this world who are today living a vain life, living a futile, empty, worthless life focused upon self and sin and whatever pleasures can be found in this world, looking for satisfaction in things that ultimately do not and will not satisfy. Ransomed. Redemption. See, this is giving us a reason for hope. I've been delivered. I've been set free. As a Christian, do I still struggle? Every day. Sometimes every moment, it seems like. But I've been set free. I'm no longer a slave. Now I think of myself as being dead to sin and alive to God. Now I have new desires, and I want to give into those new desires and crucify and put to death the old desires. This has given me a reason for hope. I'm not a slave. I'm set free. Well, back in 1 Peter, to make us appreciate this even more, what was the price that was paid? Because we're talking about a price that was paid to set us free from the condemnation of God and from a slavery to a life of vanity so that we may live for God's glory. What was the price paid? You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. But, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So if you think in your mind's eye, you have one side of the paper over here, corruptible things, silver and gold. I like silver and gold. You know, it comes in handy. But at the end of the day, it can lose its value, can't it? Corruptible treasures can only purchase corruptible things. Perishable treasures can only purchase perishable things. It doesn't matter how much you've got. If you have a house, a bank account full of this perishable treasure, it can only, at the end of the day, purchase perishable things. So you go out to eat. You have a nice meal. $50 a plate. Food's gone. I mean, it's gone. You say, well, I'm talking about real money. So $30,000 for a new car. Guess what? That car's going to get old. It looks amazing today, tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now. It's going to rust. It's going to be gone. A perishable treasure. He said, I'm talking about like a house. Let's say $300,000 house. a boat, a vacation, I mean, whatever you want to talk about. It's all perishable things. Commodities, oil is doing really well right now if you paid for gas lately. I mean, oil is going up, but you know what? Pretty soon it'll go down. Apple stocks, I think they said, are kind of down right now, but a while back, Apple was all the rage. Retail, they're just closing all kinds of stores left and right. The news article talking about the retail industry, boy, it's just rough. The Amazon now, all these things are changing, all going up and down, all perishable treasures. We have to have cars, houses, and food, but we know it's all perishing. You contrast that, perishable, corruptible things, silver and gold. What's the contrast of the passage? But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Jesus Christ does not purchase merely perishable blessings, but it purchases eternal, unending blessings and favors. It doesn't lose its value. The blood of Christ is costly, it's precious, it's valuable in the sight of Almighty God. And so therefore it will never lose its value. I love of the hymn that we sing, "There's a fountain filled with blood. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Hallelujah. Purchased with a treasure. Is there anything more precious than the costly blood of the Son of God who took on human flesh? He really came. God in the flesh. Mystery, glorious mystery. Live without any sin. That's why He's called the Lamb without blemish and without spot. A picture of those Old Testament lambs that were offered for sacrifice. No sin, no stain, no impurity, lack of holiness in this man, the God-man Jesus, and He Himself, not just in theory, not just in words, but in action, went to the cross. And willingly, voluntarily laid down His life for the sheep. He said, "I have power to lay my life down," John 10, "and I have power to take it again." And He willingly laid His life down to purchase blessings that will never perish. Not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Does that give you strength today in your Christian walk? Does that give you reason for hope today? I have been redeemed with something far greater than silver and gold, the oil or Apple stocks. We think of even this past week, all of the so much attention has been placed upon the fire at the cathedral there at Notre Dame in Paris. Amazing architecture, relics that were spared, and all these different things. You know what? Perishable things. Not one soul can be redeemed. Not one sin can be forgiven or washed away by these perishable things. Amazing architecture. Physical beauty, right? Aesthetic beauty. But not one soul can be redeemed because it's perishable. But the blood of Christ gives imperishable blessings of redemption. Well, they even give more hope. I mean, to lay this stack of grace even higher. When it speaks of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." What he's saying here is, listen, this Christ and this sacrifice was not just on a whim of God, but it was planned, it was thought out, it was ordained from all eternity past. Now, when somebody does something for you on a whim, I mean, you appreciate it. I mean, they weren't even thinking about it, just on the spur of the moment, just their spontaneous generosity. They gave you a gift or did something for you. Like, man, that person really was nice. And that, there's a precious thing to that. But you know, it's also precious when someone does something for you and they've thought about it. They've planned it out. They've thought it out. They've thought about you. They said, "This is something this person needs, or something that it'll make them happy, give them some joy. And so I'm going to plan it out. I'm going to see how much it costs me and what it takes me, and I'm going to give this gift to this person that I love." Man, that means something. That thought went into this. Somebody was thinking about me. the death of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not on a whim. It was thought out. It was planned. It was on purpose. God did it on purpose. God saw His people in Christ before the world began. God chose the people in Christ before the world began for salvation. God knew they would be utter wretched sinners, be rebels against Him. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit agreed together to save His people. And it was thought out. It was planned. It was ordered. It was so secure. Look at Acts 2. We see just how sure that this death of Christ on the cross was. This death that paid for our redemption. In Acts 2, at Pentecost, when Peter was preaching this convicting message to those who had rejected Christ, in verse 23, Peter says, speaking of Christ, I'll start at verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." If you're marking out Bible doctrines, you have in this one verse the doctrine of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Right there together. Not opposed, but together. You did this. You're guilty. You crucified and slew Him. But He says this wasn't an accident. The death of Christ was not an accident. It wasn't a tragic failure. It wasn't something God didn't see coming up on the radar. This Christ, He said, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was the plan of God that His Son would die this redeeming death. Revelation speaks of it this way. He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now these people who rejected Christ were fully responsible for their sins. They were not robots who had no other choice, right? They willingly did it. But God's sovereignty behind the scenes, working through all of this, brought together His determinate counsel in order to bring Christ to salvation. To bring Christ to die for our salvation. I love to think about that. I love to think about how God's plans are sure. They're certain. God was doing something for His people before we were even born. Before we were even around. Before we had an existence. God was already planning and ordering. So this Savior paid a sin debt to ransom a people from the condemnation of God and from the slavery of sin. And it was done with this costly, precious blood, not with corruptible things. And it was planned out and it was ordered from before the foundation of the world. Well, who is it for? He says He was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. It's for the believer, those who are brought by grace to believe in God through Christ. Those who are brought to embrace God and to embrace His salvation found in His Son. You know how they got this belief? It says, who by Him, through Him, do believe in God. So God has done all of this. God planned out the salvation. God sent His Son to order the salvation. And these people believe in Christ. And how do they believe? It's through Him. Through His grace. Through His power. Through His work that we're brought to believe upon Jesus Christ. All men are called upon to repent and believe. Do all men believe? No. None of us would believe. None of us would embrace Christ if not for His grace. But God in His mercy, for those whom He has chosen, for those whom Christ redeemed on the cross, by His Spirit, He brings us to faith in His Son, to rest upon Christ, to lay ourselves upon Christ. As we sang the hymn, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. I deposit my soul to Him, who by Him do believe in God. This God that raised Christ up from the dead and gave Him glory. That's what we celebrate. We rejoice that Christ was raised up from the dead by God the Father and God gave Him glory. It's appropriate, isn't it? It's right that God would give Him glory. Was it a month or two ago? When Gene Shepherd got some of the kids up who had participated in the essay contest. Right after lunch that day, we were just kind of informally gathered because she wanted to honor them for a job well done. for hard work. And some of them got that cash prize. That was pretty good, wasn't it? They got a certificate, maybe got a cash prize. They were honored for their work. A job well done, hard work. Do you think that God the Father would allow His Son to live this holy, perfect life, shed His own blood on the cross, and not honor Him? No. God honored His Son and gave Him glory. He raised Him up from the dead. He ascended back to glory. He had Him seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor and the object of heaven's praise and worship. Philippians 2 says God has highly exalted Christ. Think about that. He has highly, highly exalted Christ and given Him a name which is above every name. Jesus doesn't always have honor here on earth, does He? In every place, right? There are many who don't honor Him. Let me tell you, in heaven, He's receiving all honor and glory. In heaven, He is being honored for His perfect work. This gives us strength. It gives us hope. But look at all this again. Verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that. Read the Bible with these purpose words in mind. That. All of this. That your faith and hope might be in God. The title of the message is Redemption and Resurrection Produce True Hope. We asked the question at the beginning, is there any reason to hope? Is there any real reason to hope? Look at what he says here. All this has been done. God has raised Him up from the dead, given Him glory. And this, what God has done through Christ, produces within His people faith and hope in God. Our faith and our hope is all produced. It's a fruit of what Christ did for us in the cross and in His resurrection. But it also, this, the implication here should exhort us to continue to have faith and hope in God. Is there any reason to have faith and hope in God? Lord, go through it all again. He redeemed us from a life of vanity. Not by paying with silver and gold or oil or Apple stocks, but with His own precious, costly blood. And by the way, it was planned from all eternity, thought out on purpose by God. And then He did the redeeming death, and God raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. And all this should cause us to say, I will hope in God. I will trust in God. In view of all that He has done, I have every reason to stand on hope. Every reason to believe God. So, what do we hope for? Well, one day we hope. We hope for our own resurrection, don't we? We expect, we long for our own resurrection. Because the Scripture says that Christ's resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, is a pledge of our resurrection. It says, Christ, the firstfruits. After that, those that are Christ at His coming. Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that all those who are in Him, all those who have been brought by grace and trust in Him, will one day also be raised from death to glory in their bodies. So we hope for that. We long for that day. Won't that be a wonderful day? Do you long for that? Do you hope for that? Do you often look beyond just this life? I know we've got to live here. We've got to do our life and be faithful in all of our details here. But do we also think about what's beyond? Do we say, in heaven, my choicest treasure lies? Do we long for that day? Well, listen, the resurrection of Christ, the redemption of Christ produces hope in God. We hope for our future resurrection. What else do we hope for? We hope and we trust to have victory over sin in our lives, even right now. You know, I've heard it said before, and I would heartily amen it, that surely one of Satan's most effective weapons against the people of God is discouragement. Discouragement. You can't grow. You will never really conquer much ground in humility or in faith. You're really lazy in Bible reading. It'll probably always be that way. There, look at you. You just gave in again to some lustful desire. You won't grow. You don't need to have any joy. The enemy wants to discourage us. Things won't get better. You won't ever see, church won't ever see many converts. People are losing interest. Might as well give up. No, no, no.
No.
That's not the Christian mindset. The Christian mindset is, I will have faith and hope in God. And so I will continue to press on, and I will continue to dig into His Word and to fight my sins. And I will continue to fight the good fight of faith because He has already won the ultimate victory for me, and I'm on the winning side. And so I won't give up in the fight. And I won't give in without a struggle, without pursuing hard after Christ because, listen, He shed His blood for me. It was costly. He rose again, and it was planned out from all eternity. So that gives me hope, and that gives me faith to press on. What about not only just in our war with sin, but also just the difficulties, the sufferings, the hardship of life that we face? I think about the saints in China and other places that we pray for who are being persecuted. When all seems to be dark, when all seems to be the discouragement, when all seems to be nothing positive that we can see. I believe the faith and hope of God's people shines brightly. It does. It brings glory to God then when humanly speaking, there seems nothing hopeful in the circumstances. And yet a believer continues to hope in God. They continue to cling to God. Yes, faith and hope in God. For what else? To carry on the work that God has given to us. Faith and hope to carry on the work that God has given to us. Everybody here pretty confident that you're doing a great job in all that God's given you to do? Everybody pretty confident that you're just killing it? As a parent, as a husband or wife, as a single person who's just enduring, as a witness, as a pastor, we're setting records that your faith and hope might be in God. God, here's my little loaves and here's my little fishes. That's all I feel like I've got. Lord, I don't feel like my talents, my gifts, blah, 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 all those things that we tell ourselves. But Lord, here's what I have. So I'm going to exercise myself. I'm going to give all that I've got in whatever calling God has given me. And I'm going to do it with faith and hope in God. I'm going to diligently try to parent those children. And I'm going to say, Lord, here it is. Here's my best effort, and I'm trusting it to you because it's beyond me. Whatever calling you've got, wherever particular role or station in life you are, this faith and hope in God, because of all that He's done in this passage, this gives me hope to press on today in His name with what He's given me to do. What a great truth. Lot of reasons to hope. Why again? Because He set us free with a ransom price. And it wasn't with corruptible things. It was with the costly blood of Christ. It was planned out from all eternity with us in mind. And He rose up from the grave showing it was victorious. And He gave us faith and hope. So let's continue to walk in faith. Maybe there's some here today who've never trusted in Christ. You've never thrown yourself upon His mercies. Listen, there's no other grounds. I mean, there's no other solid ground. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you turn. May you throw yourself upon Him by His sovereign grace. Let's bow in a word of prayer.